Good morning. My name is Josh. I'm a lead pastor here at Valley Ridge First Baptist Church, Louisville, and so excited that you are here with us. If you're a member of our church, I just want to welcome you and thank you for being here, taking seriously the gathering of the saints. If you're a guest with us, we are so honored that you're coming in here to our family gathering, our meeting, as we make much of our risen Savior Jesus. One of the things that I wasn't really prepared for when I first started ministry was the way that people will tell you details about their medical conditions. It's just not something I was prepared for. I didn't really know that that was coming. Personal details. At first, it made me uncomfortable, but it's something that I've learned to kind of accept. I've also kind of seen the value in it and the sharing of that. And maybe it's the same thing for you. Maybe you just have that face or that sort of personality in which people just want to, you know, violate HIPAA and tell you things that that you don't need to know, but they share with you anyways. Throughout the years of pastoring, I have learned things that can happen to the human body that I did not know could happen to the human body, and now I'm afraid are going to happen to me. So thank you for that. There's It's just part of life, right? It's just, you know, getting sick, illness, disease, death. They're just part of it. Not just the pastorate, but it is just part of life. And it's those sort of thoughts, as well as the stories that we will read here in just a moment, that got me to the point where I was asking the question, what do we do with sick? What do we do as Christians, as believers, as people who believe that God created us, created our bodies, created this world that we live in? What do we do with sick and being sick and when we are hurting and when we have pain? Chances are you might be, you know, sick right now. There's all kinds of sicknesses that are floating around. Some of you may have some chronic illnesses. Some of you may be just kind of going through some things. It doesn't have to be very serious. It can be something as small as allergies or a headache, aches and pains that you're not quite sure how you got that. It's probably easier to say that there are fewer of us that are not feeling some sort of pain in this moment. Sick is uncomfortable, obviously, but our repulsion of it, our discomfort with it goes deeper than just the pain that it brings to our bodies. Sick reminds us of our vulnerability, of our mortality. When we're sick and when we're facing those sort of things, we feel weak. It spreads, it lingers, and it shows up when we don't expect it. So again, as Christians, when we are confronted and deal with being and feeling sick, what do? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 today. We're going to read three stories from there. Let's pray before we do. God, thank you so much for your help and your love for us. God, I pray for our church family as we gather today. And I pray for those who are dealing with different sorts of sickness and pain and hurt. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them in their lives. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to your word and to what it is that you will share with us this morning, that we would better deal with and confront and live in and give you glory in the midst of sick. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. I've got three friends here that I've invited up to help us read this morning. This is Macy, Grant, and Margaret. There were three short stories in the Bible there in 8 and 9. And I thought instead of me just reading through them, I thought it'd be a lot better if we got somebody else to help us out. So Macy's going to start for us. You can use this microphone right here. Want to hold that?
Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
Thank you.
First, I just wanted to thank Josh for this wonderful opportunity to be here speaking in front of the congregation tonight. And if he was trying to give me a stage fright, you did great with that, Josh. Thanks.
You're welcome, Grant.
Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases.
Thank you. Ms. Margaret?
This is from Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said to themselves, "He is blaspheming." Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take your stretcher, and go home." So he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men.
Thank you. Thank all three of you. Thank you. Three pretty simple stories, and I appreciate them reading for us this morning. Three of my favorite people. When I read these stories, I tried to find some sort of some formula. I looked at the three stories, and then I thought, is there some sort of pattern that's going on? If you took A plus B plus C, then you would get to healing. And quite honestly, I don't think that's there. I think that the stories are purposefully written to be different, to be contrasting. In fact, the only thing that I can find that is similar, what Matthew does give us, is these three kinds of sickness. There's a disease that isolates, that's the skin condition in the first story. There's a common illness, and that's the fever in the second story. And then there is an ongoing condition, apparently with no cure, and that's paralysis. In other words, there's the temporary, the ordinary, and the permanent. Matthew ends up giving us this full spectrum or range of sickness. When you lay these three stories side by side, just about the only thing that they have in common is Jesus. And this tells us something that if, as Jesus followers, we're going to sort of wrestle with and deal with and challenge our minds to think through, what is it that we do with sick? Then maybe the answer isn't found in staring at sickness, but in observing the healer. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's take a note of at least three things that we see about Jesus in these three stories. The first one is that Jesus heals. Jesus heals. And I wonder, though, if that statement in your own life is a fact or a question. Do you really believe when you read stories like this that Jesus actually miraculously healed people? Do you believe that he can heal people? Some of us are honestly uncomfortable with what we call faith healings and the like for very good reasons, but they make us skeptical of things. The idea sometimes gets translated. We read stories like this, and because we're so averse as Baptists or mostly evangelicals, that we're so averse to the idea of faith healings that we try to take the story and we'll make sickness into being something else, like sin or something like that. And we're really trying to explain away or think through or rationalize the idea that Jesus could perform miracles in this way. I wonder if we truly believe that Jesus healed people of their physical illness. Do we actually believe that he touched a woman and healed her fever without explaining it or rationalizing it away through some sort of timing or just some sort of common fix, non-miraculous way? I believe that he did actually heal people. I believe that he did, but it brings up the question, then why doesn't he still heal people? If we truly read the New Testament, we see these stories of Jesus healing people. I believe that he did that. Then you sort of got to ask yourself, then why doesn't he still heal people? Someone is sick, we pray, and boom, they're healed, just like that. Why doesn't he do that? Well, I think he does. I think that modern medicine is miraculous and no less a God thing. I've heard stories of people being healed by respected and trustworthy sources in such ways that it baffled doctors. God still does heal people. I believe that he did, and I believe that he does. But to be honest, and I think that you could pick up on this as well, when people are asking the question, why doesn't Jesus still heal people? They're not so much asking for proof that he still performs miracles. I mean, honestly, what we're asking is, why doesn't he heal me or the person that I love? Why doesn't Jesus do that? You might wonder then, why doesn't he heal me right now? And I'll be honest with you, and this won't be satisfactory, I don't know. I don't know why it is that he doesn't just heal all the people that I like, all the good people. Just heal those ones, leave all the bad people sick, you know, Jesus. Just do that one for me or for them. It's in moments like this that we have to shelter in the understanding that he is in control and his plan is what is best. Tim Keller is one of the most influential preachers of our century. He pastored in Manhattan, pastored a Presbyterian church. You've heard me quote him a time or two. In 2020, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And in 2023, he lost that battle. He was once asked if he prayed for healing, and this is what he said. I pray at least twice a day for complete healing, even though my doctor told me there is no cure. God can do it, or he doesn't have to do it. I mean, this is years and years of experience with him. When I look back on the things that he did for me that at the time I thought were awful, now I realize that they were actually good for me. And I say, look, he knows. Ultimately, I'm praying for healing, and the fact that I may not get that is something that I have to just say, okay, God knows. Matthew is not including these stories to show us neat tricks that Jesus can do, nor is he including some sort of menu that we can order from God and say, God, I would like a healing or, you know, water into wine or something like that. That's not why Matthew is including this. His purpose in this section is to establish Jesus' authority. This isn't just another teacher. This is God in the flesh. Right after Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at last week, where Jesus spoke with unmistakable kingly authority, he lines up these accounts of Jesus exercising authority over nature and sickness and even demons. The point is not merely what Jesus can do, but who Jesus is. On some level, Matthew is calling us to look beyond the physical world that we are so often dominated our perspectives are so dominated, the physical part that we feel and that we experience. We are meant to see that on a deeper and greater level, Jesus is king, that he is king over everything. And before we ask him to calm the wind and the waves, whether it's a hurricane or what feels like a hurricane in our own bodies, we must first recognize his rule and his reign. It's important to look with faithful eyes and a very basic level to acknowledge that Jesus can physically heal people. He has that ability because he has that authority. There is no enemy that we face that Jesus cannot command to stand down, and it will absolutely obey. If we allow ourselves to give sickness or cancer or some sort of illness a power that not even Jesus can attain, then we have distorted our view of who Jesus is. Jesus can heal you. But when we come to that acceptance, we start to doubt something else, something deeper. That if we truly do believe that Jesus can heal, then at some level we start to wonder whether or not he cares. Like we start to doubt his compassion. Is this what Jesus actually is? And that brings us to the second idea that we see in these stories, that Jesus does care. Jesus heals and Jesus cares. We actually see this in all three stories, but practically it's in the first. The man with the skin disease asked Jesus, "Jesus, if you're willing, would you heal me?" And Jesus responds, he says, "I am willing," but then he touches him. He touches the man. Now, we have to remember that this is the guy who had the isolating disease. People with a skin disease were thought to be contagious, and so they were removed from the community. No touch with anyone else. They didn't want to spread this skin disease, and so they were removed and completely isolated. So this guy went for days and days and possibly weeks and weeks without touching his wife, hugging his children, a handshake or a hug from a coworker, a friend, or a sibling. Completely, totally cut off from the rest of humanity. And Jesus touched him. Jesus reached out and touched him. This is the opposite of what I was talking about earlier. We see this in those viral videos where strangers go about offering hugs to other people. Have y'all seen this? Strangers offering hugs to other strangers. And they almost always start the same way, in which the person approached avoids it or pushes it away or goes around the person. But ultimately, the videos, the way that they're all edited together, is that people start to accept the hugs and then they embrace. And there's these moments where we're reminded that we need each other, that we need human interaction, we need human touch. Like I said, this is the opposite of what I was talking about earlier. We are so overwhelmed by the physical that we forget the spiritual and the supernatural. And yet touch, human to human, pure and appropriate, is the spiritual breaking through the physical. So let's make it a little awkward here. I want you to go ahead, and if there's somebody next to you, I just want you to give them a high five. Everybody give them a high five. It's good. You know how to do that. Maybe a low five in the middle, too slow, whatever you want to do there. If you know that person well, go ahead and give them a handshake. Maybe a handshake and hold on a little longer than you should. Some of y'all do that to me, and you should stop it. But hold on. If that person you know real well, if you're married to somebody, if you're sitting next to somebody that you're married to, you should be touching. Your thighs should be touching. You should be close enough. It's allowed. Jesus knows y'all touch each other. You're allowed to sit close. You're allowed to sit close. If you're sitting next to your kids, pull them in close until they're hot and clammy and then push them away. Touch is good. Touch is good. We desire that. We need that. It's one of the reasons I love coming to church. It's one of the most basic, common graces that we come into a place, and we're appropriate and we're pure. We can hug one another. We can embrace. We can have our friends. I don't think much of us or most of us need to be convinced that Jesus cares in general. We know that Jesus is a nice guy. He cares. It's just that we have a hard time, and sometimes we argue with the idea that he actually cares about me. That there's a personal distinction there, that Jesus loves everybody else, and I think he's just tolerating me. I want to tell you plainly, and I hope that you will believe me, he does. Jesus loves you. He's close enough to touch. He's willing to wrap his arms around you. He's a faithful friend and a loving brother, and he genuinely cares about you. Every single person that's hearing my voice right now, whether you're online or in the room, Jesus loves you. It makes sense when you're in pain or hurting or unsure that you would doubt that. So I just want to remind you very clearly, he loves you. When you're sick and lying there and you just can't get warm, he's right there next to you. When you're trying to make it through a meeting for a diagnosis, he will go with you. And when your little one is strapped up with tubes and wires and you feel helpless, he is standing watch with you. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. So just stepping back and reminding ourselves that Jesus is all powerful and that he can heal people, we are also reminded that he is kind and compassionate even when he doesn't heal like we want him to. There's another interesting thing that happens in this story. Jesus forgives. Just beneath the surface of the healing is something even bigger. Jesus forgives sin. He can heal what's physically broken, yes, but he came to deal with what's spiritually broken too. He doesn't just come to fix bodies, he came to rescue souls. In that third story, Jesus first sees the faith of the friends and of the man there, and he says, not arise and walk, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And then in the minds of those people who love to put on a show of being godlike, but they don't show any authority in their lives, they begin to doubt him. They begin to question him because in their minds, only God can forgive sins, which was exactly the point that Jesus was trying to make. And Jesus perceived it, the Bible says. He perceived his thoughts, which is another miracle. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you don't like my miracle? I'm going to miracle even harder this night. So he miracles even harder and he perceives their thoughts. And then he says to them, hey, which one's a bigger deal? That I say forgive or I have forgiven your sins or that I could tell the man to get up and walk? Which one's a bigger deal? Implying that the sins is the bigger, weightier matter. That's what's most important. But then he says, so that you believe that I can forgive sins, then get up and walk. And the man stood up and walked. See, all the miracles in the Bible, the demons and the wind and the waves and the bread and the fishes, the water and the wine and the healings are all to prove his authority and his power. Sin is worse than being sick. Sin is deadly. It's a terminal sickness of the soul. It doesn't just make life harder. It kills what God intended to live. And just like a disease in the body, it spreads, it weakens, and it consumes. Like when cancer attacks our own bodies from the inside, sin does the same thing to the soul. It's our hearts turning against the God who gave us a heartbeat. And this sickness never stays contained. It destroys families. It divides churches. It poisons relationships. And it chokes the life out of everything that it touches. Left untreated, it tears us apart from the inside out. And the most dangerous thing about sin is that because sickness is in us, we can't cure ourselves from it. No amount of effort or good intentions or happy self-love thoughts can heal a terminal disease. We need help from the outside. We need a healer who isn't infected, someone untouched by sin and weakened by it. So obviously, Jesus is that someone. Chapter 8, verse 17 says, he himself took our weakness and carried our disease. This isn't saying that Jesus got every kind of physical sickness. He didn't have COVID or cancer, leukemia, paralysis, or heart attack. It's saying that he took the consequences of our sin and rebellion on himself. He who was perfectly strong became weak. And he who was perfectly healthy became spiritually overwhelmed by the toxin of sin. And then he beat it. Jesus came all the way into our brokenness and drank fully of the cup of the consequences. And then he offered forgiveness to all who would accept it. Every person who believes and trusts Jesus is healed of the spiritual sickness called sin. And then can, like the first man, be presented clean. And like the second woman, rise and serve. And like the third person, walk and live. And one day, those made new in Jesus will be made new physically as well. No more sick, no more pain, no more death. I maybe don't know another way to say this, but I will say it like this. Jesus cares very deeply for you and can possibly heal your body, but will definitely heal your soul if you trust him. So then back to the original question. What do we do with sick? What do we do when we don't feel well, when we're in pain, when we're dying? I think there's two things we could do. The first one is this. And this is harder probably out of both of them. We could let our frailty remind us of how great God is. I get sick because I am not God. And I need a cure for the human condition outside of myself. So that's one. Be reminded of your mortality and life that we find in God. And the second one comes straight from the story. We see in the first story that the man took his sickness to Jesus. Jesus, if you're willing. And we see in the third story that it was the friends of the man that was paralyzed that brought him to Jesus. So I would just say, bring it to Jesus. I'm not promising that he will fix it, and sometimes he does. It's not selfish to ask God to fix your big or your small sick. It's a good thing to pray for people that you love, to take it to Jesus and to trust that he can, but trusting even if he doesn't. I'd like us to pray for each other at the close of the service. To do that, though, I just need to ask if there's anyone here who is sick. So I'm just going to ask you, if you feel like it, if you want to share, if you just slip your hand up and let us know if you are dealing with something that you would love for us to pray with you about. Maybe something chronic or something small. Anybody? A few hands here and there. Up in the balcony, I see some of those. Anybody else saying, I'm dealing with something, and I want people to pray for me all over? Anybody want, anybody got a friend? Somebody else who is sick and hurting? Jackie just went up to Arkansas and visited with a friend of ours, a family friend, but she's closer to Jackie. She sat with her. She was just put on hospice. She's 35. What do we do with that? The Bible is beautiful, but it's not messy. And life is messy. And so there's sometimes just answers in which we're faced with something like that. And the only answer that we have is to just take it to Jesus. Just take it to Jesus. Jesus heals, he cares, and he forgives. I've been pretty fortunate health-wise. Besides chronic baldness and a gallbladder attack, I've been healthy most of my life. Never really been sick, never broken bone. So that really weirds me out when kids will run up and show me, hey, you want to see a picture of my bone sticking out of my arm? I do not. But years ago, when we were living in Arlington, I got what I was convinced was a life-threatening or life-ending illness. After suffering for a while, Jackie and I decided to go to the ER. On the way there, we had to stop, and I had to open the door so I could vomit. That's how sick I was and how much pain there was, which should tell you just how bad it was. We had insurance, but we didn't have any money, so even the copay felt like something we needed to pray about. Meanwhile, I was certain I was on my deathbed. The doctor finally saw me, and he ordered a scan, and we waited forever, and we were so nervous about whatever that scan was going to tell us. We were also nervous about how much that scan was going to cost us. That's really what we were talking about in there. So finally, the doctor came in and came back into the room. They had turned all the lights off because my head was hurting so bad, and leaned in really closely, and he compassionately told me that I had a sinus infection. Jackie just about lost it. She thought that we were facing something serious, and it turned out I had allergies. She still reminds me of the time that we ordered a scan because of mountain cedar. It's like, boys, you can't eat, but Dad's nose isn't running anymore. Then the doctor asked me if I've ever heard of a neti pot. I can still see his face. It was so close to mine. He goes, neti pot. I hadn't, but I'll say this, it works. I mean, I own an electric one now. It's a little pricey, but I believe it's the best medical invention since chewable Flintstone vitamins. People always warn me when I talk about neti pots and declare how great neti pots are. Someone inevitably tells me that you're going to get an amoeba in your brain. Don't tell me that. That happened one time. It was in Louisiana with Louisiana water. The problem wasn't the neti pots. What was amazing to me was how that something that absolutely wrecked me could be fixed and prevented with something so simple. I just had to be cleansed. Some of you have had scans that were nothing. They were scary for a moment, but ultimately fine. Others of you are carrying scans, test results, and diagnoses that are very real and very frightening. And I don't want to make light of that, not for one second. God sees it. And here in a moment, we're going to pray for one another earnestly and faithfully. But if we were able to scan our souls, we could all see the same diagnosis apart from Jesus. We're infected by something deeper than disease, sin that we cannot wash away on our own. And the good news is that the same Jesus who touched the sick and healed the bodies and forgave sins offers the very same thing to us. My prayer today is simple, that you would bring both your sickness and your souls to Jesus. Trust him with what's hurting in your body and trust him completely with your life. He cares for you. He's able to heal and he longs to make you clean. Jesus cares about what hurts today and he came to heal what will last forever. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this reminder of your grace. That in the midst of our scary and in the midst of our pain, I just pray that you would come alongside, that you would hug us, that you would stand with us, that you would stand watch, that all of us dealing with something personally in our own bodies, that you would heal. God, we do cry out to the great physician. We cry out to the healer, that you would heal us. Those who are dealing with cancer of all kinds, heart disease of all kinds of physical ailments that scare us, make us nervous. God, we are asking for healing today. God, we are also asking and recognizing and grateful for your presence in the midst of it. We do understand that you can heal, but we also understand that you walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so even if you don't, we trust you. God, be with our souls and be with our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me. Like I said, we're going to pray for one another. And so I want to ask you to do that. If there was somebody next to you that lifted up their hand, maybe you reach out and you get close to them and you pray for them. Maybe if you want to pray, if you want to bring it to Jesus, you can come down here and on these steps, you can bring your friend, you can bring your sickness, and you can give it to Jesus. Whatever it is that Holy Spirit is guiding you to do, in the next few moments, you act.